Father God, we rejoice that we celebrate the truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that He lives now and forevermore. Father, this morning we ask that You would open our eyes and open our ears, that we would see and hear Jesus, that we would believe, O Lord God, in Christ. We ask, Father God, that by Your Holy Spirit, You would draw us to Yourself, to faith in Christ, O Lord God. That though the message of the gospel is a stumbling block and or foolishness, that, O Lord God, again, by Your Spirit, You would reveal to us the truth that Jesus Christ is God. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. The basic message of the Gospels are answering the question, or is answering the question, who is Jesus? It's really what the Gospels are there to present to us. Who is Jesus? Who is He? Now, for many of us now, we're gathered in a church, so we probably can answer that question in a pretty short form. Jesus is God. But the Gospels present that in a way that blows, or should blow, our minds. And it's my prayer this morning, as we hear the tale and the story, the events, the historical, as Maylin reminded us, the historical, factual events, that God would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts, that we would see Jesus Christ and His glory and His power and the truth of who He is. And we would see that that changes everything. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. This morning we will be studying verses 1 through 10 of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. As we see God proclaim through Matthew, Jesus is God. We're going to give away the answer right there, right in the beginning. The book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell His disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' He said. They came to Him, clasped His feet, and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell My brothers, I go to Galilee. There they will see Me.'" This is God's Word. The scene this morning takes place at a tomb, at the empty tomb. The day before, the tomb had been filled. Now it is empty. And we see this strange scene, should be strange to us, unfold before us. The first thing that happens, the first scene, is just verse 1. We see Mary and Mary Magdalene, Mary and Mary, go to the tomb, right there in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week. So they have waited now until the Sabbath has passed. And so this is Sunday morning. They go to the tomb. They went to look at the tomb. Now it says Mary Magdalene and Mary. So there were at least two of them there. One of the most powerful things about the four different Gospels, is the four different witness accounts, is that they have slightly different understandings and presentations of exactly what was important to them and what happened, even who was there. And that's actually one of the a powerful evidence. To my understanding, I'm not an officer of the law, but if you have too many eyewitnesses that are giving exactly the same word-for-word verbatim story, you begin to think that they've colluded to say what exactly they're going to say, made up their story together. That's not the case here. We have here that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, it says, go to the tomb. Well, Mary Magdalene, we know that she was at the crucifixion. It's a wonderful thing here. It's a continuity to the story here that Mary Magdalene was there at the cross. Most of the disciples had scattered, ran away for fear. But Mary Magdalene was there at the cross, watching, staying, remaining through the whole crucifixion. She also was one who had seven demons cast out of her. We know that from Luke chapter 8. We know that she supported Jesus' ministry financially, traveled with him, and financially, of her own means, gave to Jesus' ministry. She was not a woman of ill repute. That is not Mary Magdalene. A misunderstanding. She's one of the kind of figures of history who's really got a bad rap. We confuse her with the other scriptures here. That's not who she is. But she is someone who has been faithful to Christ, and she was at the crucifixion, and now she is one of the first to go to the tomb also. Also says in verse 1 that she went with the other Mary. That may seem strange to us if we're just starting in chapter 1 of verse 28, but if we look in context, that Jesus has been talking about another Mary right back in the last chapter, in chapter 27, in verse 56, talking about at the death, at the crucifixion of Jesus, verse 56, among them, those who were there, were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So we see also this other Mary was there at the cross. And it's a wonderful picture here, because here it shows these faithful women. They're there for Jesus at his crucifixion, and now they come to the tomb also. And they come to the tomb, verse 1 tells us, not because they expected him to be alive, right? They came there, it says, to look at the tomb. Not to look in the tomb, but to look at the tomb. Probably part of their grieving process. Been now a few days later since Jesus has died, and they can't believe he's dead. Now, this morning we had our sunrise service at Lake Grove Cemetery. Beautiful sight there, right? And that cemetery is becoming, my wife and I were talking about it as we're going there, it's becoming more and more kind of precious to us in many ways, as more and more people that we love are buried there now. And so after the service, we, you know, got the kids in the car, and we were just driving around looking at all the ones that we love, the tombs of all the people that we love. And it was really, it's really precious. Now, we didn't go there not believing, and we didn't go there expecting there to be empty graves. By the way, there were no empty tombs. They were all full. Well, didn't look inside them, but they were all full. We went there as a way of just remembering. And Mary and Mary are going there as probably the way to grieving. The grief is so fresh, so powerful. There's just this incredible disbelief in them that Jesus is dead. But when they get there, everything changes. The second part of our passage then, verses 2 to 4, we see that the angel of the Lord is at the tomb. So Mary and Mary are at the tomb, but also the angel of the Lord is at the tomb. Verse 2, we see there was a violent earthquake. What caused this earthquake? The angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, comes down from heaven and rolls the stone away and sits on top of it. I don't know why he sits on top of it. It's just kind of a neat picture, I think, in many ways. This angel sits on top of the stone after he has rolled it away. Now, describe the angel. Some of you who are maybe now a little bit older remember the show Touched by an Angel, right? Wonderful show, really cheesy and just really precious. It was, and it was great in a good way. It was really great. It was now. It was like probably on like 20 years ago or something, right? So it's like now it's like an old show. But there, you know, there was all these angels would go around and help people, and it was really sweet and it was really powerful. And usually during the show, sometimes the angels would reveal themselves, you know, and they'd just be these ladies in flowing dresses and like that. And oh, I'm an angel, and here I am. And they're like, wow, that's amazing. You know, that's not the way the scriptures every single time present an angel when they are revealing themselves. When an angel reveals himself in the Bible, everybody hits the deck. Everybody freaks out in fear. Okay? And that's what happens here. And they have this description of the angel. His appearance was like lightning. Oh, cute lightning. No. Terrifying, powerful, mighty, brilliant, blinding lightning. His clothes were as white as snow, showing his purity. So holy, so pure. Now, we learned in chapter 27 that some of the Pharisees were afraid that the disciples were going to try to pull some shenanigans and steal the body of Jesus away, because Jesus said he was going to rise again in 3 days. So the Pharisees went to Pilate and they hired some guards to stand around the tomb, to guard to make sure that nothing happened. Well, the guards are there, and so these are, you know, probably pretty hardy, pretty tough guys. I'm going to speculate on that. Doesn't say so, but I'm going to speculate on that. And they see the angel, and in verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. That is the response that these hardened guards had to seeing the angel. And I love the very next verse as we go into the next section now, where Mary and Mary meet the angel in verses 5 to 7. You've got to put verse 4 and verse 5 together here. These guards see the angel of the Lord. They feel the earthquake. They see the stone move. They see this angel and all his power sitting there, and they're terrified and hit the deck. And the angel doesn't say to the guards, "Don't be afraid." He's like, "Yeah, lay there." And he turns to the women and says, verse 5, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." I find that a very, very interesting description there. It was the women, the faithful women, who came seeking not to see Jesus alive, but came seeking to worship and to, sorry, not worship, to honor Jesus. It's to them that the angel says, "Do not be afraid." The guards who are just there, really as part of a scheme, he doesn't speak to them. There's no comfort given to them. But he does speak to the women. He's there and he wants to comfort them. And he gives them the most amazing, comforting, and terrifying news that they have ever received. He says, "I know what you're looking for. I know you're looking for Jesus. But he's not here. He has been raised. He has been raised. He has been raised, just like he told you. It's all true. All of it." And I mean all of it, going all the way back to Genesis 1:1. It's all true. And this angel is there testifying to that, saying it, "He is alive." And he tells the women to go and tell his disciples, "You got some work to do here. You got to go and testify. You've got to tell the disciples that he is alive." And he's going to meet them in Galilee. Now, it's interesting here. Matthew focuses on Galilee, which is not where all this happens. This is in Jerusalem, right outside of Jerusalem. Okay, which would have been in kind of the southern part of what used to be the unified territory of Israel. Galilee is up in the north where Jesus was born, but it's quite a ways away, different part of the country here. Okay, So Jesus, when he is resurrected, he appears a lot to folks in Jerusalem, but he also then goes and he also appears in Galilee also. And Matthew is focusing on this Galilee. As when we finish Zechariah, which we'll come back to next week, this summer we're going to do a series on the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And then after that, probably in the fall, we're going to start a study. It's what it seems like now, at least, unless the Lord leads differently. We're going to start a study on the book of Matthew. So we'll kind of look at the themes of Matthew, as to why is Matthew focusing here on Galilee, and I think in part because it's the region of struggle, and he's kind of pointing to that aspect of what he's going to send his disciples out in the midst of struggle as they go forth in his name. Mary and Mary meet the angel, and they go forth, and they have a story to tell. They have a mission to accomplish here. And it says that they go. The women go. But their encounters with divine beings is not over yet. In the final section, in verses 8 through 10, Mary and Mary meet Jesus. So we see in verse 8 here that they heard the angel's message and they responded. Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. This is before they even met and encountered the risen Jesus. They heard the message of the angel and their response was afraid yet filled with joy. Is that not a perfect description of what we would and what we should expect, having realized through divine means that Jesus is no longer dead? Oh, how that is so, we're so like, oh yeah, Jesus, you know, he's risen indeed, yeah, yeah, yada, 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 let's go. Right? We've heard that message so much that the power of the truth of the event has so much been weakened in our minds. But for Mary and Mary, when they heard and they understood that Jesus is not in that tomb anymore, he is alive, they began to understand, as we'll see in a second, what the implications of that were. It wasn't just another miracle. When saying it's all true, that means all that Jesus said about himself is true also. That means he is the Son of God. He is God. And that filled them with fear. And it filled them with joy. That's a right response to God Almighty. We have often today kind of fallen into one of those two categories when we think about God. We think either we kind of come to him with just fear, or we come to him with just joy. I believe the biblical response is really both. Fear because he is an awesome God. He is the one who has control over our souls. He is the one whom we have all sinned against. And with joy, because he is the one who looks us full in our face with all of our sin, knowing every horrible thing that we have done against him, knowing the complete rebellion we have against him, and still sent his Son to die for us, that we could be brought back to him. We believe in Jesus to wipe away our sins and to pour out the righteousness of Jesus into our lives. Fear, yet full of joy. Well, then they turn and they meet Jesus. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them, greetings. And when Mary and Mary saw Jesus, they fell at his feet, they grabbed onto his feet, they worshipped him. Verse 9 there. There it is. There is the response. They didn't just say, oh, I'm so glad to see you. Oh, this is great. They worshipped. Who do you worship? God. God alone. You know, there are times when angels appear to people in the Bible and they fall down. So they kind of, you know, get... they're down on their faces,
and they start to worship angels, and angels say, no, 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 I'm just a messenger. Get up. Jesus does not stop them from worshiping him. He does not say, no, no, that's not right. You worship God alone. No, he receives their worship because Jesus is God. Jesus is to be worshipped. He's not like God. He's not a prophet. He's not a wise man. He's God Almighty. He's the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of the universe. He is the one who made us. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is Almighty, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is God, and we are to worship him. Worship him. Jesus then gives them a similar task that the angel had given them. He said, go, don't be afraid, but go and tell my brothers that I'll meet them in Galilee, and they'll see me there. It's wonderful. Jesus now doesn't just call them his disciples, he calls them his brothers. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 15, says, I call you brothers. I no longer call you servants. I call you brothers because I've revealed to you what I'm going to do. I've brought you into my circle. We are brothers now. The term here is generic. I mean brothers and sisters here. He calls us brothers because when we believe in Jesus, we are adopted by God into the family of God. And he told them the same thing. He wants his disciples to know the same thing. I'm alive, therefore I'm God. There are two real implications here that I want us to take with us as we leave this morning. One is just the reality that Jesus is God, as I've mentioned again and again. Jesus is God. He received worship. Death could not hold him. He conquered the grave. By the power of God, he is God. And everything that he has said is true. And so the option, the choice, the question is not, who is Jesus? The question is, do we believe Jesus? Second, the implication here of the resurrection that I want us to take away and to remember is that Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice. Okay? It wasn't a lamb anymore who was slain. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, who died so that all who believe would be forgiven, would be reconciled to God, would be redeemed out of their sins. And the question is, really? Jesus? This one guy hanging on a cross, you think, who says he's the Son of God? That is an acceptable sacrifice? Is this really? I mean, if you look back at the temple, we had to sacrifice animals, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of animals every day. And that didn't pay for the sins. That was only a symbol. One person? This is going to pay for the sins of all who will believe in him? Is God going to accept that? And the resurrection proves and declares, yes. God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. His sacrifice was efficacious. It was enough. Oh, it was enough. And God proves it. God declares it. God puts his stamp of affirmation and of approval on the work of Christ on the cross by raising him from the dead. The empty tomb declares the work of Jesus. God accepts it. And that work, brothers and sisters, was on our behalf. And if you are here this morning and you do not yet believe in Jesus as your Savior, when you believe in Christ, his work on the cross is applied to you too. Forever. Faith. Faith Jesus is God. And his sacrifice on our behalf was accepted by God. So that all who believe are born again. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you burst forth from the grave, destroying death. Thank you for paying for our sin, O God, for reconciling us to the Father. Forgive us, O God, our sin, and sent Jesus to the cross. And I pray, Father God, that you'd open all of our eyes and ears, that we would see and hear Jesus is God, and believe you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.